two facts, so very indisputable they are self-evident. Number one, everything purely of God is altogether good. And number two, anything man touches is tainted with imperfection. As I say, those two statements are absolute fact. No need to debate them, no room for arguing them. They're just self-evident on their face. Which makes our question this morning so difficult to grapple with and to answer. The question seems to be so very simple, and yet it's so very complex. Question is the church perfect? And you might think, well, what is the reason even asking a question like that? Well, one reason is because in certain circles with certain people, you can go round and round and round in circles talking about nonsense in trying to answer that question. You'll say, we need to be a part of the Lord's church. And you might hear a response like, well, what church are you talking about? You mean like Corinth? They were full of problems. We don't want to be like that, do we? In fact, all churches are just made up of people who are making a mess of things. Look at the hypocrites over there. You want me to be a part of the church? And you say, well, no, the church is perfect. Well, have you seen where you guys worship? Have you seen the people who attend where you worship? Have you seen them? And it's as if you're talking from two different planets of perspective, both of which have their rationale behind them. Because there's two aspects of the church. There's the divine and the ideal, and there is the human and the practical, the everyday. And the one, the divine, is in the ideal altogether good and perfect. And so on the one hand, you can say with no reservation, yes, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely perfect. On the other hand, you can also say the church is made up of people like you and me. And I don't know about you, but I can speak for myself. Just the fact I'm a member means the church isn't perfect, because I, as one of the components of the church, is not perfect. I'm still, like I think all of you, a work in progress. Hopefully I'm making some progress day by day, year by year. Hopefully I'm becoming more like Christ, not more like the world. And yet, that being said, not there yet. Even as Paul himself said in Philippians 3, I'm not yet apprehended. He's still striving. He's still pressing forward. And so are we all. And so from that perspective, no, the church is not perfect. The church will never be perfect. And so if you want to get in a nonsensical, never-ending argument, if that's what you like to do, you just find you somebody with the opposite position of yours, and you argue this thing back and forth. Is it perfect or not? Well, yes, it is. No, it's not. No, it's not. Yes, it is. And you're both talking from different perspectives of the same situation. Now, who can argue with the fact that from the divine perspective, as God had intended, the church is and always will be absolutely pristine and perfect? You can go back into the Old Testament, hundreds of years before our Lord's flesh, and read the words of the messianic prophet Isaiah in his second chapter, when he extols that time in the latter days when the mountain of the Lord's house shall be exalted above the mountains, when the law of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem, when all nations shall flow into this house of the Lord. A clear, distinctive language speaking of that which begins on Pentecost Day. the events there in Jerusalem, when the gospel is first preached, the gospel is first received, the gospel first saves, and the church first begins. That church God intended to be perfect. That church in the ideal is perfect. What would you change about it? Change its head? That's Christ. Change its foundation? That's Christ. You change its authority? Some would like to do that these days, but no. Our authority is again Christ and His Word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. And thus, a little later in that same chapter, Paul goes on to say, everything we do in word or deed should be done in the name of or by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. What would you change about the ideal of the church God had in mind, that God prophesied through Isaiah, that came to bear on Pentecost Day, as taught in Acts chapter 2. That's perfect. A little later, in the book of Daniel, again in the second chapter of this book, just like it was the second chapter of Isaiah. In the second chapter of Daniel, Daniel retells a dream that the king had had about, it was a fanciful, fantastical dream of a great image made up of various parts, components, which represent the world kingdoms, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar on down, until you have finally the feet of this image and the toes, and that's the iron mixed with miry clay. And all of these components of the image are various kingdoms that would start with Nebuchadnezzar and move past Babylon to Medo-Persia, and to Greece, and to Rome, and the Greco-Roman Empire. And Daniel, in interpreting this dream, says, in the days of these kings, those days of the miry clay and the iron mixed together, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will establish a kingdom. And it shall not be left to men. It shall consume the nations. And it shall never be destroyed. Well, the same household that Isaiah spoke of in the second chapter of his book is the same kingdom Daniel talks about in the second chapter of his book. That household that was in Jerusalem was the same kingdom that started in the days of the Greco-Roman kings of Jesus' day. In Isaiah, we have the place. In Daniel, we have the time. But both of these came to fruition in fulfillment in, again, the second chapter of Acts, Pentecost Day. It's interesting that it's just worked out as it has in our English Bibles, that Daniel 2, along with Isaiah 2, are both fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. If you like interesting ways to remember things, there you have it. Daniel 2, Isaiah 2, fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. But this church, which is described in these two passages, along with several others throughout the Old Testament, throughout the prophets, both major and minor. You might remember in a parenthetical thought here that in the first sermon, Pentecost Day, Acts 2, the first opening volley Peter makes in his sermon reflects the teachings of Joel about the events of that day and that time, which, by the way, is Joel chapter 2 as well. But anyway, all these passages concerning the household, the kingdom, the church of our Lord, describes the perspective of heaven in terms of what the church is, what it is composed of, what it stands for, what it's bought with. And again, from this perspective, it's perfect. If so, what would you change? Would you change its purchase price? Well, Acts 20 tells us that this church that we're members of was bought with the very blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you change that? Would you change the fact that this church collectively holds together within themselves, within ourselves, the one hope of our calling? As Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 4, the very hope of heaven itself, would you change that? From the perspective of God, the teaching of Scripture, what would you change about the church? And I promise you, whatever you change would make it less perfect, not more, because you can't be more perfect than perfect. And it is. Because God has His fingerprints all over it. God has designed the church because He purposed the church. In Christ, He's built the church. He saves the church. He's purchased the church. He leads the church. The church is perfect. And anybody that comes in and tries to tamper or tinker with the fundamentals of what the church is, what the church is to be about, whether changing its terms of admission, that's shown us on Pentecost Day with the first day of the church. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Couldn't be clearer. Acts 2 and verse 38. The authority in back of the church's decisions and direction. Again, it's that same day, Pentecost Day. It's laid out there before us. Those who gladly received the word and were baptized, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Acts 2 and verse 42, as we still do in 2024. What would you change? You change perfection, you have imperfection. You alter anything about that which is absolutely perfect, and what God in His purity is part of is always perfect. But here's the problem. We are members of this perfect institution. That's you and me. We're members of it. And that's a blessing for us and a problem for the concept. A blessing for us because we have means by which our sins are washed away. We're collectively in fellowship with one another and with the Father in heaven because of Jesus Christ, His Son. We have the hope of heaven within us. What a blessing it is to be members of the Lord's church. At the same time, though, every one of us, as we become members, make the church a little less perfect by being a part of it because we bring ourselves along the way. And I hate to break it to you, but you're not perfect either. We try to do better. We try to get better. We try to act better. And at our best, we're still not perfect people. We still are unfaithful servants, as it were. Regardless of our best efforts, which I'm thankful, the gospel is not about best efforts. And heaven is not about pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. Salvation about grace and faith and God working salvation out in us based upon our submission to Him. I'm thankful we are members of the church, but I realize that we have our faults and our frailties and our failings. And from that perspective, just as from God's, the church always is perfect, from our perspective, the church is always imperfect. It's just a matter of degree. You can think of the best congregation of God's people you've ever been a part of or heard about. And I promise you, you can dig beneath the veneer, the facade, the surface, and find the people and realize they've got problems too. Sometimes people jump from one to another looking for greener pasture and realize, what do you know? They've got problems too because their people aren't perfect either. Whenever you have people problems. By the way, that's why we have the New Testament epistles, the letters that Paul and Peter and James and John write. It's because they realize, God realizes that these churches that were perfect in their intention, perfect in their ideal, they were meant to be without blemish, without spot before God. They all had individually, sometimes congregationally, started veering off course and doing things they shouldn't. They needed correction, as all of us do. And so, is the church perfect? Well, I'll just tell you, if you're a member of it, no, it's not. Is the church perfect? If I'm a member of it, no, it's not. And a larger question, even more difficult to answer, is this one. And I'm hesitant even to bring the question up, but I will. When does a church cease to be the Lord's church? I don't know. Oh, I've got some extreme cases I can speak of, but I don't know when that happens. I do know the Bible talks in language like that. You remember the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, beginning with Ephesus and ending with Laodicea? It's against the backdrop of this celestial scene where you have seven candlesticks, that's the old King James, seven lampstands, other versions, which represent these seven congregations. And it starts with Ephesus, who's doing good things, has done wonderful things, has towed the line and been steadfast, and yet they have in some way lost their first love and have need to repent of that. And they're warned. They're warned lest the Lord come and remove their candlestick, remove their lampstand. What does that mean? Well, that means, as the Bible in other places shows, the Lord knows who are His. And the Lord sees a time when the time has come that this, which has been a church of Jesus Christ, no longer is considered of heaven to be such, and the candlestick, the lampstand, is removed of heaven. But notice, it's not removed by disgruntled brethren. It's removed of heaven. When does that take place? I wish I had a better answer for you. I really, really wish I had a better answer. I don't. Again, there are some extreme cases that no one would question, I don't think. But in many cases, we've been mighty quick to make that decision, which is not ours to make, but God's to make. We don't remove candlesticks, God does. But we still remember that as the church, we are imperfect as people and need to be working toward Christ-likeness. As a group, and what we teach, believe, stand for, our practices, our worship, our procedures, and also as individuals, striving every day to be more and more like Jesus Christ, whose name we wear. And so I suppose the best answer I can come up with to the question, is the church perfect, is simply this. Yes. But no. But we're doing our best to get there. Yes, from God's ideal. No, from our performance. But we're trying every day to be more and more what God wants us to be and less what we want to be. Usually, every week before the Sunday sermon, we put out on Facebook a little blurb about the coming sermon. I don't know if it makes any difference or not, but if you on Facebook, share that if you would. By the time and before it happens, you don't know it's going to be a flop like this one might have been, and so you might as well share it because you don't know any better. But in this blurb, I started the little teaser for the sermon by posing this idea of three churches. There's the church that Jesus built, the New Testament church. There's the church of your dreams, and there's the church where you attend. I might even go to the next level, the church of which you're a member. And the question that I posed from that question was this: what if they're all the same church? And the reason I put it that way is because that's, I think, what all of us would love to see. We want to be the church that we're associated with, the church we're members of. We want that to be the Lord's church, as the Bible teaches that. But we also want that church, made up of people like us, to behave such that we're more and more like the Lord would want, so that it is the church of our dreams, the church of heaven's dreams. Now, whether you want that or I want that, I know one thing: that's what God wants. Because he wants us to be like himself. He wants all of us to be like his son. And hopefully, little by little and day by day, we can all be moving in the better direction and not the worst direction. More towards the Lord and not more toward the world. Is the church perfect? Yes and no. And we're doing our best to move forward. Now, if you're here this morning and not a Christian, not a member of the Lord's church, you can change that. Do you believe in Christ as God's Son? Are you willing to turn away from your sins and live a better life, have a better mind? Are you willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son and, just as the Bible teaches, be buried with the Lord in baptism and arise to walk in newness of life? What a wonderful life the Christian life is. What a wonderful place the church of our Lord is. Or perhaps you started that journey some time ago but have veered off course. Come back. And if you need to come, come now, as together we stand.